Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, may your Spirit be present to make the meditations of our hearts, the imaginings of our mind, the words of my lips, all be conformed and directed by the governance of your design. May your word not return unto you void. May it accomplish that which you have intended for it to do. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Before we get to the sermon, in order that I can get to the sermon properly, I'm going to give a little miniature lesson. Pretend like you're in seminary for a minute. But not just seminary. Pretend like you're at a good mother or good father's knee, who's instructing you in how to interpret the Scripture. I'm going to give you a little lesson in hermeneutics. And let me just give it to you in one sentence. Don't ever read a single verse of Scripture. Does that sound odd to you? Don't ever read a single verse of Scripture. For if you do, you will be bound and determined to follow in a long line of people who have, to quote one other pastor's father, you'll take a text void of context and you'll make it into a pretext. In other words, it's called proof texting. You can get the Scripture saying anything you want. And if you're not careful, if you don't notice the context, you're really going to be on thin ice. Let me give you a couple of very brief examples. Overweight males, husbands across the country, love Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to the Lord. I said that wrong. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Failing to forget that the context has that we're to submit to everyone. Verse 21 says, submit yourself one to another. The one that struck me, and I'd like you to turn there, for it's in the same gospel that our text will be from, is in Luke 6. In high school, I heard a traveling evangelist who traveled around with an ear corn, and he said that our finances, our money, were like ears of corn, and if we took one of those seeds and we planted it, this is what would happen to us. Look at verse 38 of Luke 6. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And this verse was taken to say that if you give more money, you'll get more back. Like popcorn that just pops the top off of the kettle. The more you put out, the more you'll get back. And he also helpfully reminded us where we could send that seed money. It just happened to be his address and his ministry. But if you look in context, it's not talking about money at all. Verse 37 follows or precedes verse 38 in my Bible, probably in yours as well. It says, judge not and you will be not judged. Condemn not, and you will be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:38 has no more to do with finances than a man on the moon. It has to do with the measure of grace and forgiveness that you show to others is the measure that will be shown to you. With that lesson out of the way, let's turn to our text for the day. In Luke 17, if we allow one verse to be taken out of context, we are setting ourselves up for two terrible results. If we take out of context where it says in verse 6, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith as a mustard seed. Now, of course, a mustard seed is not the smallest seed even to this day. So it's using hyperbole. But basically, if we take that verse by itself, it could be used for all sorts of things. I remember having a neighbor when I lived in California. And that neighbor would go out in the backyard and in the name of Jesus Christ proclaim that his fruit trees and his would grow and his grass would not. And when I talked to him about that, he said, well, I'm just seeking to have faith as a mustard seed so I can speak to a mountain, move, or I can speak to a mulberry tree and move, and I've got this Midas-like touch that if I just have enough faith, I can say, cancer, be gone. Bad marital relationship, be fixed. Finances, increase. And the two dangers that that sets us up for is either the good will happen and we'll start to feel proud about our level of faith, or we'll stay sick, or the marriage will split, or the finances will continue to go down the tubes and I'll feel despair because somehow my faith wasn't even as much as mustard seed. But we need to understand that this verse is not talking about healing. It's not talking about the prosperity gospel. It's not talking that believe God. I remember one preacher called it a big, hairy, audacious goal. This verse is not talking about any of those things. It's talking about one thing. It's talking about what it's talking about in the context. And 5 and 6 are between 1 and 4 and 7 and 10. You follow? Are you with me on that? 5 and 6 are in the middle. This is the context. This passage has one and only one meaning. And that is, a disciple's duty is to forgive. And that is a process that takes a lot of faith. A disciple's job is to forgive. And that takes a lot of faith. See, God has called us to be a fellowship. And forgiveness is absolutely necessary. It says at the beginning that temptations to sin are sure to come. We live in a fallen world. You look at things your way, which are flawed. I look at things my way, which are flawed. We come from different perspectives. Whenever there's more than one person, there's going to be conflict. Some of us will confess that even with one person, there's conflict. I don't even agree with me, much less with you. So it's going to be inevitable that in this thing we call the body of Christ, there's going to be the need for forgiveness. And if we choose not to forgive, we have this terrible pronouncement that we may cause the little ones, not young in age, but immature in faith, weak in faith. If we're not willing to forgive, we may make these weak ones stumble. And to do so would be, you'd be lucky if you would just drown with a heavy weight around you. If you make these weak ones fall because you despise them, because you're not willing to forgive them. And our forgiveness of them must be like Christ's forgiveness, which is without limit, over and over again. He says in verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In the Jewish rabbinical teaching, much like modern baseball, you only had to forgive 3 times. And if they did it the 4th time, it's up to you. It's 3 times you were out. So Peter, in another text, proudly thought that he would double that and add one when he'd say 7 times, and Jesus said, no, you haven't even scratched the surface. Try 70 times 7, meaning that we count to 490, and as soon as it gets to 491, we just let both barrels open. No, it means we don't count. I find that difficult. I hear that voice. She spoke for all of you. You do too. I don't like repeating myself once, much less twice.
And someone who would come to me and do the same thing 7 times in one day. And he's only using 7 for its number of completion. But do you have someone in your life that sins against you more than once? More than twice? And you, I am telling you that you need to forgive them. You would cry out with the disciples, God, this is impossible. I can't do it. And that's where he says, you know that faith that I've given you? Just as small as a mustard seed? You can't forgive unless you have that faith. And that's what it's talking about. The mulberry bush, or your version might say sycamore tree, but the mulberry tree was known as having a very complicated rooting system. Sometimes we're called in situations where blame and merit is lie. It's really complicated, isn't it? They're not always in our lives and our situations clear white hats and clear black hats. We don't know the good guy and the bad guy. It's complicated, and what we're told is you can't figure it out. It's impossible. But with a little faith, you can change the landscape. See, the type of forgiveness we need demands faith. Let me give you 3 things about forgiveness that demands faith. The first one is we must have faith that mercy is more important than fairness. We grow up thinking that everything's got to be fair. As little kids, we want it to be fair. You want it to be fair. You want it to be fair at work. You want it to be fair on the road. You want it to be fair across the board. And the truth of the matter is, if we got what was fair, we'd go to hell. If we got what was fair, we would have nothing but the wrath of a holy God that we have all offended against. See, he relates to us in mercy. Let me give you a hint. Don't ever ask or pray to God for justice. In other words, don't ever say, God, please give me what I deserve. For if you can pray that without trembling in your boots, you are out of touch. We don't want what we deserve. We want what we don't deserve. We want mercy. See, forgiveness overlooks when justice would demand an accounting. Now let me clear up a couple things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. If you've ever heard that you can't forgive unless you forget, that's stupid. Until you reach dementia, you're going to remember. You will remember. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is choosing not to act on account of the offense. We have an old saying. It's called bury the hatchet. Can I chop your hand off, your leg off, your neck off? Even if I'm entitled to do so because of an offense you've created against me, if I've buried the hatchet? See, forgiveness is not something having a deleted mind. It's having a healed mind. And sometimes we think, well, I must not have forgiven yet because I still remember it. Well, you'll remember it as long as you have cognitive ability. It's not that you forget about it. It's not that it's deleted. It's by through the grace and faith of God, the Spirit brings it where you bring healing. You don't get over it, but you move to a place where the Spirit allows it not to be over you. You've surrendered your right to hurt the other like the other hurt you. That's pretty much forgiveness. You surrender your right to hurt the other the way they hurt you. It's not deleted, it's healed. And that takes faith. It's only a gift from God. The second thing is I can only do that if I have the faith that God settles the score and forgives when we can't. So we have a hard time forgiving because we don't want people to get off scot-free. We understand that there's this balance. We understand that when there's an injustice or when something happens, there's got to be a consequence, and that is all true. Faith is coming to that point of understanding that we are not the judge. There is one but it's not you. There is vengeance, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There are consequences and a payday, but I am not God's policeman. I am not God's enforcer. I am not God's judge. I'm not God's instrument of wrath toward those that he'll show wrath. Look with me to Paul's very clear teaching of this in Romans 12. Romans 12 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. It begins by saying, don't let your thoughts be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it talks about the gifts of grace, and it talks about the need for love. And right in the middle of the need for love, it tells us how we must live in this level of faith, understanding that God settles the score, not I. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. No exemptions there. No points where you can sneak a little bit in. It's in mutually exclusive return. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of God. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We'll come back to that. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourself. But leave it to the wrath of God. That takes faith. What if God forgets to get around to it? What if it makes it to the bottom of God's to-do list and vengeance never happens? It takes faith to leave it with God. And we don't leave it with God. Okay, God, I forgive Sally. I'm going to leave it with you. You've got 6 months. And if 6 months come and God hasn't done anything, now I'm going to pick it up. Nobody reclaimed it, and now I'm going to help you out, Lord. No. It takes faith to forgive. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we need to understand that God is the only one who's entitled not to forgive. Do you remember what David prayed after his time with Bathsheba? When David saw Bathsheba, he had offended a whole lot of people. He had offended his nation, for they were in a time of war, and a king was to be in battle during war, not on top of his castle, admiring the scenery. He had offended against his people. He had offended against his troops. He offended against Bathsheba as he took her by his own authority and power and made her his own. He offended her against her husband. But when he prays his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, you remember what he says to the Lord? Against you, and you only have I sinned. He wasn't in any way saying there weren't consequences or ramifications, humanly speaking. He was confessing that the only one that all sin is against is God. So God is the only one that is entitled, who has the right not to forgive. So when I refuse to forgive, I am taking the place of God, violating the first commandment, and am putting myself in need of being forgiven. But I've got to confess, there are some things I couldn't forgive. There's some things that would be so horrific that I couldn't forgive. There's some people that would be so abhorrently heinous in the way they behave, I wouldn't be able to forgive them. I wouldn't be able to love them. I take great comfort in knowing that I have a sympathetic high priest who, in all measures except sin, identifies with our feelings. For when Jesus was on the cross, and sometimes we speak incorrectly, we must speak technically. When Jesus was on the cross, at the recipient of his tormentor's his betrayers, his accusers, those who were crucifying him. He does not forgive them. He prays to his Father, Father, forgive them. And brothers and sisters, I think there are times that we must confess. We can create scenarios that for the sensibility of this pulpit, I won't create those scenarios for you. But we can create scenarios where we could envision wrongs done unto us or unto family members where we would have to in honesty cry out to God, God, I can't forgive them. It's not within me. Will you forgive them? God, I can't love them, but will you, in me and through me in time, love them? We have to have faith that he will. And finally, as we just read in Romans 12, I must have faith that even when there is no reconciliation, there still can be forgiveness. See, moms did us a disservice. I love my mom. Moms are great. But moms sometimes can do a disservice. Because what do every mom who has more than one child, what does she want her children to do? To get along. And sometimes that get-alongness is premature. Sometimes mom will call the kids in and say, Johnny, what'd you do? Sally, what'd you do? Johnny, say, I'm sorry. Sally, say, I'm sorry. Now y'all kiss and make up and go off and play. Well, I don't know how that works in your family. But in my family, we might do that. But it's a process. It's a time. And just because you forgive doesn't mean there'll be reconciliation. It's a level of guilt that speaks of a faith that must have sight to say that there can only be forgiveness when everything is patched up. When reconciliation happens, then I know, because I see it, that forgiveness was real. See, I can forgive someone, yet remove myself from their presence. I can forgive someone and fire them. I can forgive someone and live at a distance from them from that point forward. I can forgive someone and understand that reconciliation may take a great deal of time. It may never happen. But I have faith that forgiveness is not based on what I see. See, one commentator said, it takes only one person to forgive, but it takes two to be reconciled. Paul said, live at peace as much as possible. See, forgiveness isn't some magic key that just makes everything okay. Forgiveness doesn't fix everything. What forgiveness does is it frees you. Forgiveness brings freedom, not to the one who offended you, but to you. Forgiveness is not something that you give to another. It's something that it gives to you. It releases that stronghold. Your forgiveness is the beginning of your healing. It's a process. It cuts off this victim mentality that I'm just stuck. But when we have a little faith that we can change the landscape, that we can say to those complicated mulberry trees, we can remove it. And that's just what we all do. As this passage at the backside of the context says, this is just what your servant does. It's our duty. Because we've been forgiven. It's interesting, if you look with me in Luke 17 again, it's a play on words with the last verse that we read, verse 10. We have only done what was our duty. The Greek word there for duty is the same word for debts, as forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. When we've done our duty, we've relieved our duty, and our duty is to forgive, to relieve, we forgive one another because Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, that takes faith. But you don't need much. Just a little bit. The size of a mustard seed. And you'll be able to forgive. And in doing so, it's the most godlike thing you can do.
Let me close with an author who said this. William Arthur Ward said this. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Brothers and sisters, may we have the faith given to us by God that we can change the landscape and forgive. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together through the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you need to find it, it's 881. This is that pattern that has been given to us. We conform our thinking to these words as we confess together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
The very day He rose from the dead,
He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Maybe soon.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is our duty and our joy to thank you, Lord God, our hope and our foundation, because you made this sunrise of wonder and you established the heavens in bright array. With great joy you called the people and set them free. Finally, in your Son Jesus, you came among your people and let loose the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' death and resurrection, you transformed our meanness and cruelty into your unfailing joy and grace. And so we praise you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Exhilarating God, in Jesus you have given us the architect of our salvation. And in this meal, you show us your willingness to be broken and poured out to win us back to you. Send down your Holy Spirit that your people may be sanctified by your grace, that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, as you fill us with the bread of life, renew our hope that not only we but all your people may never be hungry again. Make us heralds and apostles and teachers, that we may know your power to save. Be called to spread your grace and mercy, and build one another up in the ways of righteousness and peace, that our tradition may be renewed in trust, deepened in suffering, and resolute amid shame, until we see you face to face, and your justice shines throughout the earth. and all people rise to enjoy your glory, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ said in the Great Commission to go into all the world to make disciples, teaching them all the things that I commanded, to preach good news, the good news of total forgiveness. We come and we proclaim to the world that which we have received. We proclaim not forgiveness to the world as those who have not tasted it, but the forgiveness we extend to others has been received by us first. We're unable, as Jesus would say, to bring forth that which is in us unless it's in us. We can only show forgiveness as forgiven people. We extend to others what was extended to us in Christ Jesus, that on the night in which he was betrayed, he offered us himself on the cross at this table, in his word, and with the Holy Spirit that enables us to have the faith to believe. For he said, this is my body, this is my blood. So we offer this to you from this table, the Lord's table. So all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth are invited to partake. We partake by intinction. I will give you a piece of bread, a body. You'll dip it into the chalice, the blood. Then make your way to these communion rails for a time of prayer. Maybe to release, to forgive one that you've carried too long. Have the faith to let that go, to bury it, and to know that God is can be taken at his word. Betsy will be over to the corner to my left if you need special prayer. This is the Lord's table. Come and receive your precious Savior.